Amen. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just give you all thanks and praise you to be our teacher this morning. And we just thank you, if we look at this subject, you would just really reveal things to us, be an encouragement to us. And I just pray that each heart would be open to the Spirit, that you would anoint me with the Spirit. Just give me words from the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. So 2 Corinthians, that's what we're going to start off with. And we're going to be looking at this morning, what? The reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. So we'll keep that in mind and see what the Lord has to say about that heaven. So in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. And the overhead kind of just highlights this verse, but I'll read the whole thing. Says this, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, Paul, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, Paul was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. No one is permitted to tell. Now, when you read about this and study this, the biblical scholars and everything, almost all of them, without exception, agree that in this scripture here, that Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about something that happened to himself, to him, and he's trying to describe it. So he's trying to describe it. So you get this where it's like, okay, I did this. He doesn't do it. It's almost like he's watching this happen, but it is actually Paul. And so when you summarize it, it sounds like this. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Paul was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. So that's interesting, you know, view. That's an interesting perspective. So as we look at what Paul shares with us. Now, what God is going to do with Paul, he's going to make great demands on the life of Paul. In fact, I love when it talks in Acts when Jesus calls Paul, he says, go show him all the things he must suffer for me. But that's his call. Show him all things he must suffer for me. I will show him all things he must suffer for me. And so what you have here is that God is going to make great demands on Paul's life, new up front. And also it's going to give him a lot of revelation. He's going to give Paul revelation. And all these things, these revelations from God, and it's going to bring tremendous persecution on Paul and tremendous human rejection. So, how about that? So here you have Paul, powerful man of God. You think, oh, God just revealed all these things to me. I want these great visions. You know, it's like, really? Because it's going to bring the great visions he gives you. As you stand on, you preach them, then you will be persecuted and you will have human rejection because of the visions that God gives you. Because Satan is fighting and people will not accept the things of God. So therefore, because of the demands on Paul, God gave him a view of eternity. Gave him view of his eternal home to encourage him and give him hope of something better beyond this painful life. Amen, amen. So what he saw, Paul saw the third heaven, and he saw paradise within that third heaven. Now, the third heaven is beyond the visible sky, okay, which is the first heaven. The third heaven is beyond the atmosphere and space, which is the second heaven. The third heaven is a spiritual reality in which paradise is a component of. All right? This is the dwelling place of God, and it is really reality, if you will. And so this third heaven, where paradise is a component, is beyond description. It's beyond description and beyond human explanation. So here Paul had this view, and he says, you can't even, you know, it says no one is, it's inexpressible, and no one is even permitted to tell it. So when he sees it, he goes, I can't even, I can't even express it. I can't even tell. And it's not even permitted for me to tell what I saw. See? Now that's our future. That's our future. And Paul got that glimpse of that future. Now, if any of you say, I wish God would give me a glimpse of that future, be prepared, because that means you'd have to suffer like Paul did. Okay? Me, I just take his word for it and just slither in. All right? Just eat some cupcakes and just slither in. You know, I'm good. But that gives a view of what's happening here with Paul. And then also Paul, and you know that Paul has this in mind, and even when he quotes a scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:9, and I put that up for you. So Paul has it in mind when he quotes this scripture that we can have an understanding of our future. Understand our eternity. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We're here, you know, and we're trying to make our existence here happy. You know, it's happy. It's in the Declaration of Independence. We have the pursuit of happiness, you know. And so we're going to pursue happiness. But the Bible teaches us something different. It teaches us something different. It says we're just passing through. And what we see here, however good it may be, that something for us is beyond expression. This is only, you know, a poor imitation of that that is waiting for us. It can't even put it into words. So there's the view. And you look at the apostles and you look at Paul, and those were the things that were behind them, is they carried out the message. You know, they carried out the message that they had a glimpse of this. And so as we look at this, we want to think about, okay, because if it's beyond expression, well, let me tell you about heaven. We just said it's beyond expression. See, so it's difficult to say I'm going to explain something that is beyond expression. Now, I will put a little caveat there. God is consistent. So there's fundamental things that will be consistent throughout eternity. You know, we're going to be able to recognize each other, which the Bible talks about. You know, and I think there's going to be, you know, like, define animals, and I think there's going to be things that's going to be recognizable, all right? And so it's not like you're going to have horses with four eyes and five tails, you know. Okay, this is just throw, you can't express this. No, it's going to be a consistency. God's order and God's creation in his mind, there's a consistency. But the ultimate view of what he does is beyond our comprehension. Beyond our comprehension. So here we have this view of it. Now, when Paul had this view of heaven, it forever changed him and motivated him. You know, you just can't go back. Once you've seen this. So it changed him and motivated him. And because of this, there was nothing in life more important than sharing Christ. That's it. That's all his life was focused on, is sharing Christ. There was nothing more important. You never see him deviate one way or the other. It's always encompassing to share Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer. Now, with that motivation, what he saw and his belief and that motivation to share Christ, there was something else too. There's something else too, because again, Paul saw something. He saw something that we didn't see. Saw something that we haven't seen. He saw paradise in the third heavens. And so Paul also had a deep desire to depart and go to the place that he had been shown. He wanted to go to heaven. Heaven was real. I like to go now. I want to go. I saw where it is. I saw what it is. And I want to go. Amen? He saw it. Now listen, look at these verses. Taken in context. Listen to verses where Paul's in his ministry. I mean, Paul's got a good ministry. Okay, he's carrying out a good ministry. I mean, the Holy Spirit's moving. Their spiritual gifts are moving. I mean, he's having a big ministry. And listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." That means for me to live is to carry out the work of Christ. That's what he's saying. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. To die. Oh, while I'm there, I'm going to share Christ. But to die is gain. Isn't that amazing? Now, he saw. He knew. He knew. You know, he wasn't just fabricating, you know, hallucinating. No, he saw. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I am going to live in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I'm going to preach to people and teach people and lead people to Christ. If I live in this body, that's what I'm going to do. My one goal is to lead people to Christ. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. If I have a choice, I don't know what I choose. You know why? Because heaven was reality to Paul. Heaven was reality. And so then he says in Philippians 1:23, he says, "Gosh, what? Yet what shall I choose? I do not know." Philippians 1:23, "For I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Folks, this ain't home. This ain't home. And it ain't close. It's been as good as home. It's not. And Paul knew that. And he said, "Oh, I desire to depart and be with Christ." Now, notice what he didn't say. "I desire to get out of here. Done, fed up, this stinking bunch of people." Now, that's not what he said. All right? "Oh, I'm just fed up with the problems. I want out." It's not what he said. What he said is, "I desire to depart and be with Christ." It's not he was leaving someplace. He is going someplace. He was going to be with Christ. He was going to be with Christ in heaven. And he desired to depart and be with Christ. Amen? Now look at that attitude. Now that attitude impacted Paul's behavior, which we see in the scripture, and we see his function in the world. See, that impacted his behavior. See, when he had a decision to make, he could process it through that grid. Did you know we all process our decisions through our grids? You know, what we think's right, what we think's wrong. We process it through that grid, and we make our decisions, usually to benefit us. Right? What Paul did, he processed it through the grid of serving Christ, and he had a home with Christ, and he was going to be there with him. So he processed everything through that grid. It affected his behavior. See? And you know why he's telling us this? He's telling us this so we will process it through that grid, and it will affect our behavior. Amen? It's the truth. He said, "I saw it. I'm telling you about it. Now you process it through that grid. And all your decisions will be based on this. Your behavior will change." That's what he's telling us. Change his behavior and it'll change our behavior. Oh, we'll have to look at Philippians 3:20. What? Why? Where's our citizenship? Our citizenship. Ashburn, Virginia. No, we're just visiting. This is a poor imitation. This is a poor imitation of our home. Because our citizenship is in heaven. See? Amen? I mean, he's telling us. So we've got this whole thing. Paul's saying all this. He's clarifying it. And so he's speaking to each one of us so we can understand. This is how he functioned as a person. And he was just like me and you. But because of what God's call on him and the decisions he's made based on that call, empowered by God, his decisions were based on what he knew. Amen? All right, so goodness gracious. So we look at that, so we look at this, and we see the reality of heaven as it was revealed to Paul and how it impacted Paul. Now again, I repeat, and Paul says also in the scripture, he's just like us. Just like us. Okay? A lot of things in Paul. You have a group of people, you could just throw a rock out and hit one of them, and it would be any different than Paul. See? Except what God had revealed and what he did based on what God revealed. Paul still had decisions to make. He still made decisions, but he had a view. He had a vision of God. He had a vision of heaven. And then he made his decisions based on that vision, based on that understanding. Now, we're going to kind of look at somebody else here. Likewise, Jesus knew the reality of heaven and taught heaven. Okay, so we're back. That's not a surprise, is it? Jesus knew the reality of heaven, and he taught about heaven. Now, of all the other things he taught and all the other things he's shown us, he did teach us about heaven. Heaven. I love there's one verse where Jesus is talking to God. You know, he's having a talk with God, and he says, God, I said, take me up and so I can experience the glory I had you before the world was created. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. See? So he was different than Paul. He is different than Paul. He was God clothed in human flesh. I always like to do this. Like he was God, like they say, he is God. He is clothed in human flesh. So when he walked around, you know, it was the presence of God walking around. And so when he speaks out, he says, Father, I want to go back. I look forward to going back with you. Experience your glory that had before the creation of the world. So Jesus had a different view than Paul. Now Paul saw it, but Jesus experienced it and created it. So let's see what Jesus has to say about it and see if there's a consistency with what Jesus said and what Paul said. So we know that Jesus went to the cross and suffered so that we would spend eternity with him. Okay, we knew that. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, you know, spend eternity with heaven. So we know that Jesus came to die on the cross in our place that we may spend eternity with him, all right? And so when Jesus talked of eternity and heaven and salvation was not an academic study to Jesus, right? No, it was reality. He was, okay, let's get together and pull the table around. Let's study heaven, okay? Let's study. He was salvation. He experienced heaven. He's going to talk about what he knows, what he created. There's a difference, all right? So look at this one verse where he does this. He's talking to this lady, and Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26. So here's the discussion. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, not a lot of people can say that, okay? Paul couldn't say that. Paul never said that. He'd say, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So Jesus comes, and he talks about himself here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Then he says this, the one who believes in me will live. Now I'm going to ask you, was this woman dead he's talking to? Was he digging a hole in some dirt and talking to a dead woman? She's standing there. Her heart's beating. You know, she has emotions. Blood's flowing. But he's saying, spiritually, you're dead. But the one who believes in me will live. They will come alive spiritually, even though they die. They live even though they die. Now, hurting my head. So your body, you're going to live, and then your body dies, but you're still alive. So it's But he's saying this to us. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And Jesus said, do you believe this? There's a question. He just stated a fact. That is a truth. Then he said, do you believe this? Like I said, in the morning, the sun's going to come up. That's a fact. Or if you want to be technical, the earth rotates and it looks like it's coming. I mean, you know. So, yeah. Well, that's a fact. But then the question comes, do you believe this? That one's fact. Are you going to believe the facts? That's what Jesus did. He stated the facts. Now he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And so when you look at this verse, it's fascinating because you're spiritually dead, then you're going to come alive, then your body's going to die, but you will never die. It says right here, you ought to put, this is a great verse to show some people that don't know Jesus. You say, I'm never going to die. I say, get out of here. No, I'm never going to die. Now that'll create a conversation. It's not even too condemning. Never die. I'll shed this body and go into third heaven and paradise will be with Christ. But I'll never die. I just shed the body. Amen? That's what I'm saying. Great verse. When you look at that, you process it. And Jesus said it. Jesus said it. And he is the life. Now, the question is, of course, do we believe this? That's the question. Oh, yeah, I believe this. All right. How are your actions dictating that you believe this? That's the question on what you really believe. So do you believe this? So we're going to flow on to John chapter 14. Again, seeing what Jesus is saying, because Jesus understands heaven. He understands what heaven is. He understands our presence in heaven. He understands his presence in heaven. That's why he's talking to this lady in John chapter 11. He's trying to get her on board with him about who she is and how she can spend eternity with heaven with him. So here we go. He's continuing the conversation again, but he's talking about heaven. Now he's talking to the disciples. And we should really look at this, pay close attention to this first verse. John 14, 1 through 2. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Not asking for a hand raise. How many in here hearts are troubled? God, I don't understand. I don't understand. God, what are you doing? I don't understand. God. See? No. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, I got this. I know where we're going. I know what's happening. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He goes, you believe in God. Believe also in me. You believe in God? Jesus says, you believe in God? Believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? All God's people said, now Jesus, no, I mean, he's been there. You know, been there. You know, sometimes Linda, she'll look at a house or something. So that's a pretty house. We're not looking for a house, but we just like to look at houses. All right? Like it. And she said, this is a house. I've been there. Yours, it's got many rooms. Come on, we'll show you. Now, I take her word for it. I do. See? This is what Jesus did. He said, look, I got a Father's house. Father, and I'm going there. I'm preparing. My Father's house has many rooms. Do you suppose that it's a nice house? I mean, Paul was there and go, man, you can't even express what's going on here. Oh my God, you wouldn't believe this house. Oh, the kitchen is out of this world. You know, my God, I mean, what is he saying? You can't even describe this kitchen. See, it's beyond expression. So Jesus is saying, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you if he didn't have a house with many rooms? Would I have said that? Prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Look at John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Paul said, torn between two. Good to be here, but I desire to depart and be with Christ. Because when I depart, Christ will come. That's what it says here. Christ will come, and he will take us where he is. That's where we go. That's where we go. Where Paul saw where Christ was, is. Paul means, the tenses of the verbs are important here. Paul saw where Christ is. See, and Jesus says, when you depart, I'll come and bring you where I am in paradise. I'll bring you there to be with me. And my house, my Father's house is full of rooms. There are many rooms. So here's Jesus is speaking to the disciples about this. Now, footnote in heaven, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Just a footnote. All right, and we'll just look at this because this is John 14:6, and he probably felt it necessary to remind them of that also. All right, because it says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How do we get to the Father? Through Jesus. Period. So who can get to heaven by any other way? Jesus, I am the resurrection. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And my Father's house has many rooms, and I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm going to bring you back into my Father's house. And then he shows Paul's way. I mean, Paul didn't even believe in Jesus then. He went around killing Christians for a long time. So he finally gets Paul on the right track, takes him to heaven. He says, oh my goodness, Jesus is here. Look at the room. This place is wonderful. Look at this. This, you can't even express what this is. I got to tell everybody I know about Christ so they can experience what I've seen. Amen? Your motivation changes. Your attitude changes. How you make decisions change when you view the truth. When you view the truth as God has revealed it. Now, Paul and Jesus knew heaven is a real place. And this is important too, and that they go, and that they go there immediately after shedding their body. They go immediately. Remember, Paul says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ." When? Then, right now, I want to go immediate. Now look at Jesus, how he says, and we get the focus of how. The immediacy of the whole thing. Look at Luke 23:42. And you have this situation where Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One thief rejected him. One thief accepted him and asked, basically, to spend eternity with him. So here's the thief that accepted Christ. And he says this, Luke 23:42. Then this thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. They're in a bad way, okay? I mean, they're in a bad way. They're both dying right there. And the thief says, remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. Good word there to remember, kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. When will the thief be with Jesus in paradise? When? All God's people say, today. Today. You know, today you will be with me in paradise. They're both going to shed their body today. And they're both going to be in paradise today. Today. Now, so that's the point here. So the key word here is today. Another key word is paradise. And this is the very same word the Apostle Paul uses. Very same word. So he showed me paradise. Same word. Same place. The same place. So when Paul was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one's permitted to tell, that thief saw it that day. That day. It's good to know. Now, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, I had a word, and I'll just keep it. But so we need to be aware of that, that we go to be with the Lord immediately after we shed this body. Now, here's the other piece. This, as we look at this, these are facts. These are truths. It's just facts, all right? I mean, it's just fact. And it, the question is, do we believe these things? That's the question. The facts aren't going to change. I don't believe it. Okay, I guess the facts will change. No, the facts are going to be the same. The question is whether we believe it and if we will act on it. So that's the question. But we look here and we see that Jesus and Paul were motivated by what they saw, by what they believed, right? So it's also saying that the believer will be motivated by what they see. Jesus, Paul, and the believer are motivated by the truth of salvation and the truth of eternity in heaven. They're motivated by those truths, all right? So the believers are. So we as believers should be motivated by that. Motivated by that. Now I kind of condensed two verses here, but it drives home the fact of motivation. You know, you see, you know, you're trying to motivate your kids. People are trying to motivate us. Coaches are trying to motivate their football team. There's a motivation. They do different things to motivate people. God does the same thing. He tells us the truth. And there's an element to motivate us to change our behavior. Now, Holy Spirit enters us and changes our behavior, but within that, he tells us things to motivate us that will make decisions, that will make decisions that are for him. Now look here, Jesus was motivated by heaven. Jesus was motivated by us coming to know him as Savior and spending eternity in heaven. Jesus was motivated. Now, look at Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, for the joy set before him, our salvation and eternal home in heaven with us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What do you think? I'll just show them how tough I am. I'm going to endure the cross, but nobody else can do that, you know? And so I'm head guy in heaven because I endured the cross. I mean, no, that's not why he endured the cross because of the joy on the other side of the cross. He endured it because he could see on the other side of the cross. He could see our salvation and he could see the relationship with us in heaven. So he endured the cross because of that joy he saw. Meaning us as believers, if we can see the joy on the other side of the cross, we'll be motivated to change our behavior, to endure for cross, endure our own cross because of the joy that we see on the other side. And if we don't see any joy on the other side, we're not too motivated to do much anything. See? Well, it says, and it actually says this, Hebrews 12:3. Close connection between verse 2, verse 3. Very close. Now, believers, Wallace Mitchell, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Wallace, and see the joy on the other side. And if you see the joy on the other side, you won't grow weary, you won't lose heart. But if I am wrapped up with the misery or the difficulties that I'm going through here, I don't endure, become a poor witness, and don't represent Christ the way he desired me to. I want him to change this stuff. I want him to make me happy. And then I will praise Jesus. But Jesus goes, no. See the joy on the other side of the cross and you endure. And that will praise Jesus. And I'm going to try this one. And all God's people said, amen. See, it's heaven. The reality of heaven. And then that is our home. And so that we have an understanding of there. Heaven is real. I had this overhead. It's amazing. You go on Google and Google heaven. I wouldn't advise it. Would not advise heaven. I mean, it's just like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, there's not even too much creativity in some of this. So I got this. I like this one for heaven. All right? It, you know, It's just beyond us. It's on the other side of that cloud. I actually, on the bulletin, I like the picture that Tom put. Tom, that's a good picture. By the way, all these fall short. I mean, they don't even, it's inexpressible. So by definition, you can't put anything down that's going to express it. But so you hear, we have this period, is heaven. This is heaven. Our understanding of heaven, of course, our salvation, Christ paying the penalty for our sins, our loving him, but also heaven should motivate us. The joy on the other side of the cross should motivate us. The joy beyond this world should motivate us. You know, and all the pain and hurt in this world should not deter us. But we endure it with a joy because we see the joy on the other side of the cross. The same thing Jesus saw. Same thing Jesus knew. Same thing Paul knew. Same thing Paul knew. Now, so with that, everybody, we're all together. Heaven, the joy on the other side, the reality of it. And, you know, somebody said, what are you going to talk about? Heaven, you think? It says it's inexpressible. So anything I would say, anything anyone else would say was going to fall short. Why? Because it's inexpressible. It's inexpressible. It may give you kind of an idea, but it's inexpressible. But to know that we're going to spend eternity there. Eternity. That's where our vision should be. Our vision should be. And so, like Paul, we will be caught up to heaven. We're going to be caught up to heaven. When? How soon after we die? Immediately. We're going to be caught up. And when we're caught up there, we're going to see inexpressible things that no one on earth is permitted to tell. We're going, my goodness gracious, oh Lordy B, this is fun. This is fun. You know, some angel come, you won't go back? No, I don't. No, I want to stay. Oh my goodness, this is inexpressible. I can't. This is amazing. See? Because we're in heaven with Christ, where we're supposed to be. It's our home. It's our home. And we are alive. And we left this, oh gosh, this falling apart body, we left it here. We left it here. We left it here. Now, so now I could put a period that, and hallelujah. But since God didn't quite put a period there, I am going to share this, okay? And you see God's sharing certain things, and he'll give us pictures. Marilyn and I was talking about this morning. Sometimes he gives us a picture, and you think, well, I think it's probably bigger than the picture. And that's right. But he just tries to give us something we can understand, and knowing that the truth is much bigger. So here we are. We're in heaven, okay? We're loving life. Okay, we're in love and life. We're in heaven with God. Boom. As far as we're concerned, it just ends right here. But doesn't. Something else happens. And the Bible tells us what happens. All right? But we're good. We're in heaven. We don't have a worry one. Then Jesus comes on. Okay, see, I kind of got to put a period on this thing. You want to join me? I said, anything you say. We're coming. You know. And this is what he says. So you have this vision. And it says this in Revelations 21, 1 through 6. I don't have this up on the overhead. Paul says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Oh man, this is a big joy. This is a fun time. I will also tell you, and I believe this with all my heart and soul, you hear the attack on marriage. You hear the attack on who marries who, and whether you're a boy or a girl and stuff. It's destroying this picture. It's destroying this picture. It's not just a feeling. It's Satan destroying this picture right here. Because when you have this picture of a bride, a man and a woman coming together in the joy of it, and I'm trying to capture something that will relate to Jesus grabbing his church, and this is it. This is it. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. And the world's trying to mess that up so that we can't comprehend what that is. So he prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Oh, can you see it? Whew. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things passed away. Old order of things passed away. What's left? The inexpressible. That's what's left, the inexpressible. So, the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Cleaning house. I mean, we're in heaven in paradise. We're doing good. We're doing good. We're happy there. He's, no, I'm taking the scrub brush of fire, and I'm going to rework the earth. I'm making everything anew. Then he said, write this down, for these words, trustworthy and true. I'll add, do you believe these things? That's what's going to happen. We know, this is not our home. This is not our home. Never was intended to be our home. But God, he gives us a view of the eternal paradise with Christ forever, for all eternity. And then we come with Christ and he reworks this whole globe. Everything's new. Everything's new. Hallelujah. Now, the first question should be, is like, oh, I don't want to miss this party. Don't want to miss the wedding. You know, how can I be, you know, in fact, there's one parable, it's great, where it actually talks about having a wedding. Everybody shows up and the guy goes, says, you don't belong here, and makes him leave. I thought, oh, shucks, hate to be that guy, you know. But it's the same principle. It's the same principle here. So how do we join this wedding? How are we a part of this wedding? It's clear. It's clear all the way through Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, said, because what keeps us out of this wedding is our sin. Is our sin. That's what keeps us out of the wedding. Our sin. So he who knew no sin, Jesus, became our sin. And he died for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin, that we may be as righteous as Christ. As righteous as God. We're his righteous bride. And the wedding's for us. The wedding's for us because he made us righteous. He made us righteous. And so, hallelujah. So that's how you get there. And so we praise Jesus. We have eternity with him. And we have a relationship with him. He paid the penalty for our sins. But heaven is real. Is real. And when you read the scriptures, the thing that doesn't last is what we're standing on. That's what doesn't last. And you know what else doesn't last? Grab your little cheeks. Grab your little cheeks. This doesn't last. Yeah, I don't care what you do. I tell you, Linda and I, every morning we get up and we try to turn back the mileage. Every morning, you know, we work on it. It's getting harder and harder. Every morning it's getting more harder and harder to turn back mileage, you know. But it's not going to make any day, because it's not going to last. It's not going to last, because we have a home in heaven. Amen. Well, I think we should stand up and praise Jesus for that. Amen.